I heard a guy say one time that if you talk about hell, you should never preach on hell unless you have tears in your eyes. And I'm not really sure if it's any different when you talk about the attributes of God, because he is glorious and he's incredible. And this little bit is just, hopefully all I'll give you is a key that you can go unlock that door and see all the attributes of God. That's my goal for today. A lot of times people talk about Old Testament and New Testament, and they say the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God. Or you see the God in the Old Testament, he just acted differently. He just did things differently than God did in the New Testament. And I thought that once too, and it's easy to read that, easy to see that. And there's some other things to it that as you see it, you realize he really is the same. And there's some ways that God was that had to change over time. Not that God changed, but the way that we communicated with each other changed. And some of that we'll talk about in here too. In Exodus 33, God is being sent to the promised land. Or Moses is being sent to the promised land. And God is saying, go, my presence is going to go with you. And Moses says, you're going to come with me. You have to be with me. You're directing me. You're leading me. Show me your glory. And God says, you cannot look on my glory. But here's what we're going to do. There's going to be this big crevice in a rock, and you're going to go, and you're going to climb into that crevice in a rock, and I'm going to put my hand over the crevice in that rock to protect you. And I'm going to pass by, and some translations say, and you'll see my backside, which all the middle school ministry guys giggle. There's other translations that say, you will see where I have been, which is a little bit closer to what the Hebrew says, is you can't see God, but you can see evidence of where he has passed by. And God says he's going to walk by and say his name. And that's a big deal because the Jewish people, they held God's name. God's name was so revered that you wouldn't even say it. You would say the name. That's what you would say. When it was time to say his name, you would say, you know, the name. Because he was so holy, you wouldn't even say it with your mouth, because your mouth is unclean. Your mouth isn't worthy to say God's name. And so God's going to walk by, since God alone is worthy to say his name. He's going to hold Moses in this little crack of this rock, and he's going to cover it up so Moses doesn't see, and he's going to say. And this is what he says. This is Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, with Moses. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Whoa. That whole part in there, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There is a whole, this is my book commercial. There is a whole awesome book just on that phrase. Steadfast love and faithfulness by an Evansville guy named Keith Heffley. And it's called The Trouble with Grace. And I highly recommend that book. It is it's half biographical of Keith's life and half humongous, deeper than you could ever imagine Bible study on grace. So there's God. He says his name. The Lord, compassionate, merciful. he defines himself. The first thing he said, you know, you meet somebody new, and I used to, when I was in college, I'd ask people, so what are you? And people get ready to say what their job was. And I was like, I mean, if you define yourself by your job, that's fine. But I mean, just in general, how do you define yourself in your life? What's important to you? And they would say it. God introduces himself as what's most important to him. Compassionate, merciful. He is mighty. He is a ruler over the whole universe. For a while, people were afraid of space exploration and afraid of, discovering things out in space. And every time they come up with something and they discover something new, I just worship God more. Because I know that God is the God over that. And that he made that. And God made stuff out there that people won't even discover until almost the end of the world. Whenever that may be. So there's stuff out there that we're just discovering now for the first time. And it's all to his glory. He's the Lord over that, even way out there, even way down in here. In Romans 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about God, and he just kind of gets overwhelmed. And he says, this is Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways." Wow, God is like unfathomable. "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to God that they would have to be repaid? Who can ever give anything to God that God would owe them back? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." That's Romans 11:33. Everything in the cosmos, everything in your dining room points to God. Because he made all of it. He made every single bit of it. There's stuff that turns up and happens that just kind of cracks me up. Like when they start to split atoms and then they start to split quarks. And I was listening to this science show and these guys are talking about the physics behind a boomerang, okay? And they're going over all the physics behind the boomerang and how many axes a boomerang. And finally the guy goes, "You know what? You just said so much stuff about physics. It takes as much faith for me to believe that all of that is happening to that boomerang as it would take a religious person to have their faith." And I just cracked up because here's this guy saying, he's a physicist. He can understand the physics behind a boomerang. And when he gets to the end of it, he says, "But you know what? That boomerang, it's all based on faith." It's like, what? Come on. God is unsearchable. He is unfathomable. He is tremendous. But he is ridiculously personal. John 1:18 says this: "No one has ever seen God except for the one, himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, who has made God known." Listen to that again. I mean, you know who I'm talking about, but just listen to it. "No one has ever seen God except the only one who is himself God, who is in the closest fellowship with the Father, who has made God known." That's Jesus. And Jesus came to make God known to us. I did a Bible study with a guy, and we spent 3 years going through the Gospel of John, and we just looked at the things that Jesus did and Jesus said. Because everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said, he did and he said to show us the Father. to show us what God is like. And so we can look at Jesus and watch Jesus and listen to Jesus, and knowing that Jesus is closest to the Father, he's at the Father's side. There's one place that says Jesus has his head on the bosom of the Father. Okay, before you get to like, what in the world? That's a saying. Okay, what do you think the saying means? If I'm that close, right? That means I'm very close. Jesus is super intimate, close to the Father. He is what the Father is like. His life explained the Father to us. Jesus himself said that he and the Father are one. So if God shows up, God that Moses, of all people, can't look at, he has to hide in a crack in a big old rock and hook over with a hand, and God walks by and Moses sees where God has been, none of us can stand before God. But we can stand before a man. And God knew that. And so he sent Jesus. So, when I started this Bible study with my friend Rick, this is what he wrote to me. He said, John's gospel contains a lot of what Jesus said and did when he was with other people. We will study some of these conversations, seeking to find the answers to the following two questions. What did the words or actions of Jesus, what did Jesus say or do? What did the words or actions of Jesus explain to us about the Father? When we complete this study, at least two things will have happened. We'll have a very good profile of the Father, and we'll know what his actions look like in various situations. So we know what, when God does something, we'll know what it looks like. But then Rick gives me this warning. Please understand that what we learn will not be a goal for us to imitate. What we learn from Jesus is not a goal to imitate. The things we learn will show us much about the characteristics of a maturing Christian man who is living in a right relationship with the Father. These characteristics will be increasing in our lives, but only as we learn to allow God to express his life through us, just as Jesus allowed the Father to live with him, through him. So, God is unfathomable. He's tremendous. He's inescapable. He's amazingly personal. And he's close. And he lived his life through Jesus. But there's only one person in the Bible that tries to be like God. And that's the devil. So God didn't do all of this stuff so that we could try real hard to be like him. He did all this stuff so we would surrender and let him take over and let him be God. In Psalms it says, I'm a worm and not a man. In one point. I think Job says that too. Why would he say such a thing? Well, because since Genesis chapter 3, man has been trying to be equal to God. Genesis chapter 3. What did Jesus say about all this? John 14:9. Philip says, you know, they can tell Jesus is about ready to die. And they know that Jesus is the key to the Father. And Philip is kind of exasperated. And he says, all right. Show us the Father. Do it. And Jesus, equally exasperated, says back to him, Philip, haven't you been with me for so long? He makes some comment like that, and he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And Philip is saying, show us the Father. Compare that with Moses. See, Philip knows Jesus is about ready to send us out. He just said at the Last Supper, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. God says to Moses, I am sending you into the Promised Land. Philip says, show us the Father. Moses says, show me your glory. Moses gets up on a hill, hides in a big old crack of a rock, all that business. To Philip, Jesus says, the Father has been here all along. And everything you saw me do is what he looks like. So I'm going to give you three lists. There has to be a list in here. We're doing like foundations and here's things about God. I limited it to three. Okay? So I already gave you the little key. If you read the Gospels and just say, what did Jesus say or do? And what does that tell me about the Father? It'll blow your mind. I just gave you like homework for the next 10 years. It'll blow your mind. It really will. Jesus cared about people. And as he cared about people over the rules, you see that God cares about people over the rules. And you think, okay, now wait a minute. Why did God give the Ten Commandments if God cares about people more than rules? Why did God give 613 laws for people to follow if he cares about people more than rules? Because there's 613 rules that God really cares about. People get stoned and the earth opens up and all kinds of stuff happens. Well, one part of that is that God was establishing a government. They needed 613 laws because that is the Bill of Rights, that is the Constitution, all wrapped up into one for a completely new government that didn't exist before. So that's why he gives those rules. The other part of it is he gives the rules to show them, you can't do this without me. You cannot keep 613 laws and become righteous. It's only because of God that you become righteous. But they lost track of that. There's another book, and I don't know, I think I've loaned out my paper copy of it. It's called Jesus Manifesto. And it is a really good book, and it is all about Jesus. And the funny thing, like I read Kindle books now because they take up less space in my house and I can buy them without my wife knowing that I'm buying more books. They just show up in the email. But of all the books I have, I write in books, I mark them up, and don't ever loan me a book because I'll give it back to you and it'll be trashed. Or all the good parts will be highlighted so you won't have to read it. Jesus Manifesto is marked up more than any other book I own because it's so good. There's so many good little quotes in there. God cares about people more than rules. Listen to this. The meaning of Christianity does not come from allegiance to principles of justice or complex theological doctrines, but from a passionate love for a way of living in the world that revolves around following Jesus, who taught that love is what makes life a success, not wealth or health or anything else. Only love for God. Love for God is the ultimate goal of a successful life. You can keep whatever laws you want, but those laws are going to change culturally. You know, I was in college and I was a vegetarian for a year. It was really easy to be a vegetarian in college for a year because it was an international university and they had people from all over the world going to college there, so they had to be able to accommodate Hindu diets and kosher diets and Muslim diets, so they would have vegetarian meals. So it was easy because the culture that I lived in. Then I came back home to Evansville, and it's impossible to be a vegetarian in Evansville. I actually quit being a vegetarian over a corn dog at the fall festival. Just full disclosure there. If God wanted us to follow laws, if it was all about laws out of righteousness, then we could just wall ourselves into a safe little culture and never go out and keep all the laws inside our walls. And as you watch the life of Jesus, Jesus is constantly going outside of those walls. He healed more people on the Sabbath than any other day of the week. He healed in ways that constantly made people aggravated. You can see, he cares about people more than laws. Okay, what's the practical sum of this? You know, let's say I meet two people that are living together and they're not married. Now, in God's word, that's wrong. But God cares more about people than laws, right? That might be about the number eight on the list of things we need to talk about. Number one, God loves them. God cares about them. Let's start there. And you might not even have to make it to number eight. Because if they realize that God loves them and God cares about them and they want to live for God, they want to look into his word to see what he likes, they'll make their own decisions, right? That's what I mean by let's put God first over the laws and over the rules. Number two on my list. Jesus had confidence in the Father. Confidence in God. We can be so confident in God that it will cause overwhelming joy, hope, and life to come out of you. Because you're so confident in God. God can be trusted. He can be relied on. He is worthy. He is in control. He is utterly confident, complete, and he is handling it. Listen to this. God doesn't say, don't be afraid, trust me, and nothing that you fear will happen to you. That's actually not in the Bible. Instead, it's more like this. God says, don't be afraid. The things that you're afraid of are highly likely to happen, but they're nothing to be afraid of. Did you catch that? The things that you're afraid of will probably happen, but they're nothing to be afraid of. You'll make it. My great step uncle, no, two greats. Two greats back, step uncle was run over by a train. And in the courier it says, when the pieces were assembled, he was identified as. That's how they report it in the newspaper. My uncle used to be a journalism teacher, and he would use that article as an example of bad journalism. You don't put that in the newspaper, right? That event, I'm not going to downplay it at all, was, I'm sure, very traumatic for my great-great-aunt, right? Generations later, me and my cousins, all we have as an example and a memory of that is this bad example of bad journalism. God rules over the nations, and he can heal generations in as fast as a generation. He can bring healing very fast. That whole statement where he remembers the iniquities to the third and the fourth generation. In Numbers, it has the positive side of that. And he remembers blessings for 1,000 generations. Think back in our history of people that have done righteous good things. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day. The righteous good things that my next door neighbor did to integrate schools in Evansville, that good is still occurring two generations later. Right? God's over all of that. Knowing God is over all of that and us resting in that can give us hope and joy and peace and love as the things come up every day that we worry about. All right, last one. God loves with an unconditional love. God loves with an unconditional love. You do not have to read very far in the Bible to find out that mankind does not deserve God's love. You'll actually make it to Genesis 3. It's the third chapter. It's like page 5. Mankind quits earning God's love as soon as he arrives on the scene, pretty much. If you read the whole Bible as if mankind earned God's love and it only depended on God's love, or that God like owed us something, you would only read Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 20 and 21, and maybe a psalm. Because all throughout the Bible, we are not earning God's love. We are trashing it. We are abusing it. Jesus said to do the will of God. This is in John. They said, what's the will of God? What do we do to make God, you know, happy with us? And Jesus said, believe in the one he sent. He didn't give him a list of 613 laws. He said, believe in me. Believe in the one that God sent. Why? Because he's the only one that's righteous before God. He's the only one. The book of Revelation, John sees Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and James and John are up on the mountain and Jesus is transfigured. His clothing is white. And it says it's whiter than any launderer could bleach it. It's whiter than any fabric maker could weave it. It's so white. There's other places in the scripture it talks about us being clothed in righteousness. Jesus is clothed in righteousness that's whiter than any of us could ever make. None of us can be righteous like that. And so we have to utterly depend on God's unconditional love. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. We already said the will of the Father is to believe in the one he sent. On that day, many will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I don't know who you are. Get away from me. By believing in his work on the cross, by believing that his love for you is not based on your good deeds, but just based on the fact that you believe him. He loves you and will welcome you into his eternal presence. And believing that it's all on him is believing that it's all on him. We're talking about waking up every day. This morning I woke up and I was just so moved with how completely different God is than me. Because I change every single day. And if stuff that depends on me is unpredictable, and you never know one day to another what it's going to be. But depending on God, who does not change, means that when I believed in his son, I was purchased and bought and sealed, and the work is done. And now our relationship comes out of love and not out of duty. And that's just the way he always meant it to be. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that we can rest on that number one attribute of you, that you are compassionate and merciful, and that you love us with an unconditional love that is all based on your work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for dying for our sins. Just fill us and guide us and help us to hold on to these things as we go through life and as we go through just the reality of the day to day, that you are God and that you are in control and that you are over it all. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.